And one of the things that I love and truly enjoy, and I hope I've passed it on to all of you as well, is how wonderful the Old Testament is. You know, growing up, we just didn't go back to the Old Testament very much. Or maybe it's just my memory and I wasn't interested. But as I got older, I started to realize all these little, there's little things in there, little treasures that when you read them, or maybe if you're even living during that time, you might say, I just don't get it. Why are we doing this? And then as you look back on the teachings of the New Testament, the work of Jesus Christ, you start to realize that God put these in place as little teaching lessons, little object lessons. And it sort of built the people up so that when the real thing came, it would click. They'd get an understanding. Oh, I get that now. I mean, think of it, the sacrifice of Isaac. I mean, who would tell the father to take their only son up on the mountain and sacrifice him? Who would do that? Ah, but there's a reason for it. And the reason came in the work of Jesus Christ. It was the only son of the Father. He gave his life for us. We go back and think of Abraham and say, how could anyone do that? So that we understand what God went through in sending his only son. Well, Pentecost is no different. During our prayer this morning before service, Norm had a really beautiful prayer before the service for me. We go in the back room and usually either Kurt or Norm or someone will say a prayer for me. And Norm was saying the Jewish festival of Pentecost, which has basically come fulfilled in what we believe as Christians. Pentecost did not start with the men in the upper room and the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was a Jewish festival. Think of what had happened. You had Passover, right? Passover, the perfect lamb was chosen and sacrificed, one without blemish. A few days later, the Feast of First Fruits occurred in the Jewish seasons. A few days later. And then 50 days after Passover, then you had Pentecost. Pentecost was the festival of reaping. It was a great day. When we come to the New Testament, you see that Passover, when the perfect lamb was selected and sacrificed, then you see that was Jesus Christ. It was sort of typed all along, all those years ago, so when the real thing happened, people would take notice. A few days later, the Feast of First Fruits, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first fruits occurred. And then 50 days later, Pentecost, we have a real reaping. The coming of the Holy Spirit when 3,000 people were saved. It's all these little things that happen in the Old Testament. It's like it just starts to click and make sense. I have a couple other things I ran into that I've heard before and maybe never passed on to you. I thought I'd take this opportunity during Pentecost. I think you might find them interesting. Think about the first Pentecost. When did Pentecost really get established? Well, it happened, again, you have Passover and you have 50 days out. The people were traveling out. They were being led out from Egypt. They were being freed from the bondage of slavery. And they came to this giant mountain, Mount Sinai. And Moses went up that mountain and he was given the Ten Commandments. Now, where were the commandments written? They were written on these tablets of stone. He came down. God gave these commandments. And Moses came down. We have a problem, though. What did Moses come down to? Everyone said, "Hey, he's been gone for a long time. You know what? Why don't we just go ahead and melt up all of our gold and we'll make a little calf and dance around it?" Wrong answer. Moses came down and God was definitely angry. And 3,000 men were killed that day. I said, boy, that's pretty harsh. God just led them through the Red Sea. Can you imagine seeing the seas part? He saved them from Pharaoh's army. He led them through that sea on dry land. He said, I am your God. You are my people. And immediately, our sinful hearts turned and said, let's just go ahead and melt up all of our gold and make a calf for ourselves. 3,000 men killed. But it was the birth of the nation of Israel. Fast forward, Pentecost, the disciples, something changed 50 days later. What was given? Were the Ten Commandments given? Well, no, not really. The Holy Spirit was poured out. It came down and changed these people. Once again, 50 days. What about the law of God? Did someone come down with stone tablets carrying them? No. Jesus said that the law would no longer be written on stone tablets, but the law would be written on our hearts. The Holy Spirit would dwell with us. We know right from wrong. I know we live in a society that wants to just make up all kinds of new rules, but you know what? Even in the most hard atheist, they know they're doing something wrong. It's like, how do you know? If there is no morality, what makes you think that what you're doing is wrong? They know it. The law of God is written right here. We feel it. But here's the great thing. At Mount Sinai, when Moses came down from the mountain and 3,000 men were killed, what did the book of Acts tell us today? That the Holy Spirit came and 3,000 were saved that day. It's a change. You can't help but look back and say, I get it. I see the symbolism. I see what's going on here. And although the standard teaching is that the church started this day. So you have the birth of the nation of Israel at Sinai and the birth of the church at Pentecost on Mount Zion. I'm one that actually thinks the church started in the garden, but I'm probably in the minority on that. So you could easily take the birth of the church starting at Pentecost that day. A lot of Lutheran pastors teach that. So it's just a great thing. Let me throw one more out there for you because it just happened to be in the readings today. The Tower of Babel. We're going to get there. Are we getting there, Jan, before Bible study ends? Is that coming up? Oh, it's not till Wednesday night? The Tower of Babel. Comedy at its finest. If you read it in the Hebrew language, these men say, we are going to make a name for ourselves, and we're going to build a tower up to the heavens. A great tower to the heavens. And the very next sentence says, and God came down to see it. It's Jewish comedy at its finest. You have one sentence talking about this awesome, great, high tower built to the heavens. And the very next sentence, God says, I can't see it. It's so tiny, I better go down and actually see what these guys are doing. And so he confuses them. He gives new languages. Oh my, if this is the work they can do when they're all speaking the same language, I guess I better confuse them. I hope we get into this. This is going to be a great study on Wednesday night. Pentecost. People coming in, all the different languages. And the Holy Spirit, sent by God, says, understand. It's so awesome when you see these types in the Old Testament that allow us to truly understand what's happening in the New Testament. Well, Pentecost, for many, many, many years, hundreds and hundreds of years, has been one of the days in the church, one of the high holy days, where we celebrate confirmation. You're going to say, what is confirmation? Especially any of you that are new to Lutheranism. I don't get it. What's confirmation? Well, let me take you back and tell you a little bit about what's happened in the lives of these young men and women. See, when they were younger, they were brought into the church. Their families came forward in all three of their cases. Their families came forward and they carried these tiny little children. Yes, at one time you were very small. And they carried them up. And the pastor said to the mothers and fathers, do you believe? And the mothers and fathers, and sometimes sponsors, or you might even call them godparents, spoke on behalf of these young children and said, yes, with the help of God. Yes, with the help of God. And they went through the Apostles' Creed. And they went through a series of questions. Do you renounce the devil? Do you renounce his work? Do you renounce everything about him? Yes. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Yes, yes, yes. But they were answering on behalf of this child that was a part of their family. These children have grown up. They've come to Sunday school, different types of youth groups, come to worship. They've gone through the study of Holy Communion. And they've taken their first communion here at the altar rail. And now at this age, there's no set age, but at this age where they have the ability to reason. Yes, you do have the ability to reason. Don't always use it, but you do have the ability to reason. We ask you to step forward on this day of confirmation, and you now are going to take the oaths that your parents took and spoke on your behalf. You're taking over and saying, I now want to speak these words. I now want to say what I believe and confirm the faith that has been given to me through the sacrament of holy baptism. Now, let me tell you one thing that confirmation is not. Much to many people's chagrin, it's easier if I just give you a joke. This will help explain it. A Methodist, a Presbyterian, and a Lutheran get together and they talk about this problem they have. They have bats in their sanctuary. The Methodist said, well, I called an exterminator, and he came in and sprayed DEET and all kinds of pesticides all over, and the bats were gone for a little while, but after a while, they were right back again. The Presbyterian said, I am much more organic, and I called in an organic herbalist, and he put all kinds of organic herbs around. We put them on the windows, and we put them down the aisle, and for a couple weeks, the bats were gone, but now they're back again. And the Lutheran pastor said, I just confirmed them and I've never seen them again. Confirmation is not about graduation and moving on. It's being a part of the church. You're taking an oath to God and saying, I believe. You're starting to speak for yourself. Why do we do it at Pentecost? Because the only way you can believe is through the help of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you have no ability to believe in God at all. And so we pray for the Spirit to be upon them. We know you've been baptized. The Spirit's blessed you, your lives to this point. And so now you're actually becoming more of a member of the body of Christ, because now you're speaking on your own behalf with the help of the Holy Spirit. Getting back, one quick little story about symbolism that I like symbolism. I think I'm just an artistic thinking person. You can tell by the paintings I like, maybe by the sermons I preach. I really get into just artsy things, ways of trying to express myself. But if you look in the highly ornate churches, Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, throughout the world, if you look up by the altar and look above, you'll notice there's usually a hole. And they call that the Holy Spirit a hole, the portal. And the symbolism is the Holy Spirit coming down to be upon the sanctuary, to be upon the people during worship. Now, again, it's symbolism. That's not literally where the Holy Spirit comes down through. But I just love the symbolism in it. So as we ask our confirmants to come forward, we allow you to take over the oaths that your parents made at your baptism. Let us pray for the Holy Spirit to rest upon them, not only today, but for the rest of their lives. So Dennis and Zach and Jocelyn, would you please come forward? And